We have spent the last 8 months or so, with some breaks, going through the book of Romans, studying God's relentless grace, His pursuit of us, His changing of us, and we are now in this great section of Romans 6 and 7, and we are focusing on how His grace changes us. The first five chapters, we talked about God's grace for us and what He has done to save us and what He's done kind of on our account. But these next few months, we're going to spend looking at what God does in us, that we are different, that we are being changed. And we're going to look at that discouragement that so many of us suffer from when we wonder, is there any hope? Are we ever going to be better? Are we going to live our whole lives kind of being the same sinful, frustrating person that we've been up till now? And the great message of Romans 6 is, of course not. Of course not. You're going to be so much better. You're going to be so much better than you are now that in 50 years to look back, you would think that that you're just a child now compared to what you'll be then. And the glorious news of the Bible is, in 400 years when you look back, you'll be looking back to see yourself as a seed, not even anything close to the beautiful, glorious tree that you've become. God's doing great work in you. He's doing great work in you, and that should encourage you. Let's go to the Word from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, and see what He has for us to see today. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a very confusing paragraph. I want you to know right off the bat, I know that. I spent 2 weeks being confused by it. And if it seems like too much, just hone all your attention in on this last sentence. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You need to believe what is true about you. Believe that you are dead to the old self. You were dead to that old, weak person. And you are alive to glory. You are alive to life. You are alive in Christ Jesus. That's confusing. Let's talk about something we all understand. Let's talk about football. We made it. We survived another summer. And we only have 3 full days left before football season begins. Thursday night, 7:30 p.m., you will be treated to kick off Vanderbilt versus Oklahoma State. Can you believe it? Life returns from the dead. And I am a football fan, as y'all know, and I love it, and I probably love it too much, and, you know, whatever. We'll talk about that later. This is not that meeting. One of the fun things that's happened to me while I've been here is when you move to a state where everybody is just as football crazy as you are, but you don't really care about the teams they care about. Honestly, I mean, you know that, right? Like, people in Mississippi aren't just dying to know what Oklahoma does today. You know, it's just different. And y'all don't care what Mississippi's doing, and nobody cares what Vanderbilt's doing. But, so you just kind of get this objective look on things, and it's fun. And so when I first moved here, I was honestly, and this is not, I hope this doesn't take me to be an insult, like, I was shocked to find out that people took Oklahoma State football seriously. You know, I just did. I certainly didn't. And I remember the very first or second football season I was here, Oklahoma State opened up at Georgia. And all the fans, I mean, Shane was just really excited about this game. And they got killed. And I kind of sent, I called Shane the next day. I said, Shane, did y'all think you were going to win that? I mean, Georgia's a good team. Well, what happened the next year was Oklahoma State beat Georgia to begin the season. Remember that? And each year, as an unbiased observer, I've kind of watched on as Mike Gundy's done a great job there, and it's been fascinating to watch him do something that's very hard to do. First, he had to build a winning team. You have to get the equipment, right? But then he had to convince Oklahoma State players that they could win. He had to convince them that they were a good team. Because you know this, if you've ever played sports, you never win a game that you don't think you can win. And you can get fired up and you can go out there and try as hard as you want to, but if you don't believe that you're going to win, then the first time something bad happens, it's, oh, here we go again. And you'll lose. And to watch him transform that mentality so that when the Cowboys take the field, they believe, they assume they are going to win the game. It's been really fun to watch. The Apostle Paul is saying something to you here. He is saying, you are changed. You are different. Jesus has not only done something for you, he has done something in you. You are not dead in sin anymore. You are not slaves to unrighteousness anymore. You are not hopeless and helpless anymore. But you don't believe that. And before I can get you to start acting like sons of God, before I can get you to start acting like you are righteous, before I can get you to start acting like you are holy, you need to believe. You need to believe who you are. You need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to righteousness. You need to believe who you are. You need to believe that you are free. And then you need to begin to act like free men. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about today. Believe who you are. Believe that you have been changed. Believe that you are free. And then next week we'll talk about how to act like free men. But first, let's look at the reality. Because if you know me at all, if we have ever had a single conversation about children's movies, then you know there is one thing I hate more than anything else. And that is that every movie that's coming out these days, all they ever tell you is, believe it and you can have it. That's not true. Okay? Yeah, you remember the order, right? Mike Gundy first had to recruit good football players. And then convince them that they could win. If he took me and 21 guys like me, who look like me, who are as strong as I am, who are as fast as I am, and put us on a football field against Oklahoma, he could hypnotize us and convince us that we could win. He could give us some kind of drug and make us believe that we could win. And we could believe it with our whole heart until that football gets kicked off. And then we're going to get crushed, right? It's not simply believe it and you can have it. That's hogwash. That's just silly. You can believe that you can fly all you want. You're not sprouting wings and taking off. You're not. There's got to be more to it than that. The historic reality is what underlies the faith. What has Jesus done? He has died his death to sin once and for all. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus, his death was more than simply a martyrdom. It was not a political, it was a political event, but it was way more than that. It was a theological event that did a lot of things. When Jesus died on the cross, he was an innocent man who was being punished by God for your sin. But it was more than that. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the debt of sin. with all of his righteousness, he was being for you what you should have been. You see, he was obeying God in this tremendous act of obedience. He begged God, don't make me do it. And God said, yes, it's my will. And Jesus said, okay, I will do it. It was a tremendous act of obedience. And in that act of obedience, he was paying a debt that you could not pay. But it was more than that. When Jesus died on the cross, he was doing something to sin. He was defeating the power of sin over this world. And thereby, he enabled you to live free and healthy lives, free of the power of sin. That's theology. It's hard. Let's talk medicine. That's simple. That was funny. Y'all were supposed to laugh at that. I have a friend in the Mississippi Delta. He's a farmer. He's been the child. His farms have been in his family for as far as we can know. And I mean, he is a great guy. He is huge. Played football in college. I don't know how tall he is, but he's a big man. But there's not a sense in your mind when you look at him like he's big and unhealthy. Like he's very big and very healthy, and you know, just strong. And he'd shake my hand every week, and his hand would engulf. Like everything about this handshake just said, "You are a wimp." I mean, his hand just engulfed mine, and it was strong, and it was calloused, and he was just healthy. You know, it's like, yeah. He's a man and I'm not. Dang it. And one summer, he got sick. And he did everything he could to take care of himself. You know, he took the vitamins and he got the sleep, but he stayed sick. And he was active. He wasn't, you know, laying around. It's not like one of those people where you go, yeah, well, of course you get sick. Look how you live. He was doing everything right. He was already healthy. He was doing everything right, but he would not get better. And after about 6 weeks of running a fever, don't do this. After like 6 weeks of running a fever, he finally went to the doctor. When I say don't do this, I mean don't wait that long. And the doctor told him he has a bacteria living within him, and until we kill that, nothing you do will matter. And so he stayed in the hospital for a week, and he got hooked up to a strong antibiotic, and it killed the germs. And after that, then he was ready to be restored to health. But you see, no matter what he did, while he had that death within him, while he had that bacteria within him, no matter what he did, he would not be healthy. And that's where we are until we come to Christ. Nothing we do, we can try hard. You can work hard. You can do whatever you want to do, but you can't stop thinking about yourself. You can't stop being self-obsessed. You can't. You might think, well, I'm not a slave to anything. I don't have this power of sin over me. And I just would challenge you, go, really? Just think about that for a second. Have you never had a bad habit, a place you go to and to do something that's self-destructive, and you've tried to stop it, and you thought to yourself, what's the use? What's the use of going on another diet? What's the use of trying to quit smoking? What's the use of trying to stop going on the internet and doing sinful things? I'm just going to do it again. What's the use of even trying? You've never thought that? Or maybe it's a relationship and you just can't get out of it. And you know it's unhealthy, and you know you don't want to be there for the next 10, 15 years, but you just can't get out of it. Maybe you feel like, maybe you're constantly going from one fad to the next. This year it's going to be losing weight. Next year it's going to be yoga. Next year it's going to be running. Next year it's going to be, whatever that fad is then. But you're not really changing. You feel like there's just this elusive idea called happiness out there. And there's one thing missing. And you're going to keep throwing things into that gap to try to get that one thing filled so you can get over the bridge to happiness. But you just can't make it. That feeling is the power of sin. It's the virus that's within you that has to be killed. And until it's killed, you will be its slave. Just like my friend had to have the antibiotic to break the power of disease, you have to have Jesus to break that power of sin, or you will never get beyond thinking about yourself. You were created to love the people around you. You were created to love the Lord who made you. And you will never be able to get beyond wondering how everybody thinks about you. You'll never get beyond wondering how everything affects you. You'll never get beyond doing whatever it takes to make yourself feel better about you that day, whether it be achievement or whether it be sleeping for an extra 2 hours or whether it be whatever. Going and getting a bad person to like you, to make you feel better about you. Until you break that virus, until you break the power of sin. And the good news is Jesus has done that. He's done it. Verses 6 through 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Your position is different. You're changed. Let me explain what that means. Because it's hard, right? It's confusing language. What does it mean that you're a slave to sin? Well, it means this. Sin kind of keeps the world under slavery through three things. First is deception. Nobody believes that there's even such a thing as sin, much less that they're under a power of it. And so we all live with this foolishness that doing the same thing over and over again is going to get us to a new place, right? I was eating a lunch with somebody this week, and we were talking about these sad girls, these young girls who don't understand why they keep getting their hearts broken. And I want to go to them and say, stop looking for Mr. Right in bars. You're not going to find him there. And he laughed. He said, yeah, it seems obvious, but nobody gets that. It's obvious, but nobody sees it. Or people who are locked into with internet addictions, just clicking after picture on picture on picture. When do you think you're going to see a picture that's going to make you happy? We never. Of course, you know a picture is not going to fulfill you. It's obvious now, but sin blinds you to the obvious. Secondly, sin, slaves are hopeless. Slaves are hopeless. They never think they're going to get out of it, so why even try? You don't think you're going to get better, so why even try? They're under this darkness of there's no hope. And so why even make any effort to make myself better? I'm just going to keep binging and purging because it's never going to get better, so I might as well just feel happier with doing it. I'm going to keep sinning because when I try to make a resolution to make myself better, all I'm doing is adding to myself the frustration of failure. So let's just not even think about it. You know, slave masters tell you you're never going to escape, so quit trying. And slaves believe it. And finally, slaves just live under an absolute tyranny. Slaves live under a tyranny of just being feeling pulled, literally being pulled back in to service. One of my favorite writers, Anne Lamott, describes her recovery from a lifetime of bulimia like this. She said, she was just a wreck. She was an alcoholic. She did drugs. She was in one terrible relationship after another. And the Lord saved her and saved her from all those things except bulimia. And that one went on for years. And she said she would hang out with the Christians and she would just love their fellowship. But then she would feel this powerful presence come up behind her and say, you don't belong with these people. It's time to go. And she would start crying, saying, in her mind, saying, where are we going? And the voice would say, we're going shopping. You know that. And she would beg, please don't make me go shopping. It's time to go. and literally would feel herself pulled to the grocery store and binge and then purge to feel complete. That's slavery. And we all have had sins where we feel that. And the Lord frees us from that. He frees us from it. He frees us from the deception. Yesterday, I was interviewing some men who want to be officers of a church, and a couple of them of another church, and a couple of them would confess their struggles with pornography, but it was fascinating to watch them weep over it. And they feel like slaves, but they're not. They feel like slaves because they're saying, I don't want to do this anymore, but it's hard, and I get that. And we share with them how to stop that and apply the gospel to that. But they're not slaves. Why are they not slaves? Because they know that it leads nowhere. There are literally billions of people looking at pornography and thinking, there's no problem. What's the problem? That's slavery. Wanting to stop shows that you're not deceived by it anymore. You've seen the light. You've seen the harm of your sin. You know there's a better path. Slaves are not hopeless. They realize they're not always going to be this way. There's a hope of a future resurrection when I'll be made complete. And that hope that one day I'm going to be glorious and perfect and beautiful reaches back to me today and says, I don't have to be the way I was yesterday for the rest of my life. I don't have to keep yelling at my kids and making them flinch when they see me come in the room. I don't have to be that guy for the rest of my life. I can change because I know I'm going to. And I can be better now. Things can be, I can be complete. I don't have to live with this slavery of discontentment, of always wishing I had one more thing to fill me. I can be complete today. I don't have to be under tyranny. That may not mean I can stand up and say, no, I'm never going to do this again. But it can mean the first step of being free that I can tell somebody else about it. I can begin to break that chain by bringing other people into my struggle and letting them know who I am. I can begin to break out of that darkness through confession, by putting up accountability, by letting people know that I struggle. And together we can walk away from it. That's the glory, right? Anne Lamott doesn't just write about being a bulimic. She writes about being healed from it by Jesus through people. We can be better. We will be better. And we are better. And the first step toward feeling better, the first step toward acting better is believing that we're better. Believing that we're better. Today's 50th anniversary of something. You remember what? 50th anniversary of the March on Washington. Isn't that hard to believe? It means I'm getting old. 50 years ago, African Americans and those who supported them marched on Washington to demand equal treatment. Now, the odd thing about that is this. Slavery had already been abolished for 100 years. But for 100 years, they weren't being treated equal. For 100 years, there was still this mentality, both on the majority's part of saying, you're not equal with us, you're not one of us, and on the minority's part of due to the way they were being treated and the hopelessness of the society at that time, kind of believing it. Acting with a servant attitude. And 50 years ago, they finally stood up and said, we're not going to do that anymore. You've got to treat us like humans. Don't wait 100 years before you realize that you're not a slave to sin anymore. Today, start believing that you're free. Start believing that you're complete. I love the way New Testament scholar Cranfield puts this. He says, recognize the truth. Recognize the truth that you yourselves are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Feed yourself on that. Feed yourself on that. Take time every day to quiet yourself and remind yourself of this. The Lord of the universe. The universe. Compared to the universe, the size of the universe, the earth is a speck of dust. The creator of the whole thing loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with you so badly that he gave his only son to be with you. He didn't give you a bunch of rules to follow to earn your way into that. He gave his son to bring you into his fellowship. You've got to feed yourself on that truth. Remind yourself of that truth every day. Because every day the world is going to bombard you and tell you that if you don't look right, if you don't have the right body type and the right appearance, you are worthless. And it's going to tell you that if you don't make right, if you don't have a certain income and a certain standard of living, you're a loser. And if things don't work out right for you, then certainly if there was a God, he must not like you because look how your life is turning out. And if your children aren't perfect, well, it's your fault. You didn't do enough. You didn't teach them hard enough. You didn't push them hard enough. You let them watch too much TV. You let them eat a Twinkie, didn't you? And if they're not making straight A's and the best player on the soccer team, it's your fault. And you're a failure. And the world is lining up reasons to tell you why you're a failure. And you need to feed yourself on this truth every day. I am in Christ. God gave his son for me to be with me. And that is the truth. That is the truth. Your marriage is a gift. The Lord of the universe, who loves you so much that he gave you his only son, gave you to your husband. You are not a burden on him. You are not a holding him back. You're not some kind of punishment on him. Whatever it is that Satan has convinced you today to believe, it's not true. The Lord who loved your husband so much that he gave his only begotten son for him, gave you to him. You're a blessing to him. Gave you this spouse. Love her as a blessing. Your singleness is not a result of God not liking you. It's not something like you haven't gotten your life right yet, and when you just get your life right, then God's going to reward you with a spouse. Good heavens, don't believe that. Don't believe that. God doesn't work that way. God didn't wait until you were perfect and then send his son for you. The Lord who loves you so much, he gave you his only son, has kept you single because he loves you. Your body is a gift from the Lord who loves you. And some of you need to look in a mirror every day and thank God for how you look. It is a gift. Your body is a gift. You need to believe that. You need to thank him for your feet, your legs, your arms, your waist, your face. And receive your body as a gift. Instead of beating yourself up for not having the appearance of the world that does not care about you at all, tells you you should have. Believe it. Not because if you believe it enough, it will become true. Believe it because it is true. It is true. Believe that your mistakes are mistakes that you made under the watchful eye of the Lord who loves you. And you're going to be all right. And you're going to work, things are going to work out to the greater good of his church and of you. Believe that the possessions that you have are yours because the Lord loves you. And as you believe that you are free, as you believe that the person that you are is a son of the living God, it becomes true in you. It becomes true in you. I don't know if y'all have gotten into TED Talks yet. I kind of am into them, not too much. Some people watch a lot more than I do, but I was watching this one, and it was from a girl who is an expert on how posture affects hormones. Fascinating. But what she's discovered is this. Testosterone is like this magic potion out there, right? And it makes everything perfect if you have enough testosterone, whatever. But it does kind of make you, you know, more confident and more quote-unquote successful. The weird thing is this. You can affect how much testosterone you have in your body by standing in certain ways. So literally, they tested this. If you'll just stand like Wonder Woman for 3 minutes a day. This is true. Harvard says it, so it must be true. If you'll just stand like Wonder Woman for 3 minutes a day, you'll have more testosterone than you did before you did it. And she went to Harvard to study something else, but she had already, you know, found these studies. And when she got into Harvard, she was just kind of this backwards girl who kind of stumbled her way into Harvard, as if that happens, and was convinced that she did not belong there. And so before she went to every class, she would just lie to herself and say, I belong, and stand like Wonder Woman. And she was doing great. Now, in graduate school, your grade is all based upon whether or not you speak in class. And it was the last class for this one particular semester, and a friend of hers had not spoken yet. And she knew that if this girl didn't say something in this final classroom, she was going to fail. So she was trying to pep her up and teach her to stand like Wonder Woman. And she heard her friend say this. She said, I don't know who I'm kidding. I don't belong here. And when she heard that, she remembered the words that she had spoken when she had been accepted. I don't belong here. And by believing the truth, now the truth is she did belong or she wouldn't have been accepted. By convincing herself of the truth, she became the truth. And she was doing great in her classes. She made the reality by believing it. The truth is, if you are in Christ, you are glorious. You are glorious. You are beautiful. You are loved. You are blessed. Believe the truth about yourself. And let that become your reality. Become what you believe. Believe the truth. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would get through our dense minds, that you love us, that you are with us, that you have made us perfect and beautiful in Christ. And I pray that you will change us through that truth. Father, I pray for those who are here today who it's not true about them because they've never come to Jesus. They've never found him to be attractive. They never asked him to save them from their sinfulness. They've never asked him to change them. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you'd bring them to Christ now. I pray that you'd save them. And I pray that you would overwhelm them with all your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.